Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your provision of your word and the provision of the Holy Spirit to guide us. Lord, we pray your spirit might be with Graham this morning. Father, may your spirit be with each one of us so that we may hear and understand what you would have us learn this morning. So, Lord, we pray you might bless this time now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Steve, good morning. Okay. We showed you this diagram last week, and we're connecting to it again today. So we have a disciple, we're trying to build a disciple-making environment in this church. And last week we focused on the connect, and you were being encouraged to ensure that you and I are engaged in the lives of not yet Christian people, because they're the only ones who can become Christians, right? Pretty simple, that bit. And then we particularly focused last week on this bit here. Oops, see if we can get it to work. Yep, life works. And we're encouraging people who've done the training in life to life to look for opportunities to invite the people they've been praying for a coffee, show them a short video and ask them if they'd be willing to travel with them to find out more about the kingdom of God. We're shifting on one today to the next level. So at the moment, Bedford's operating in Connect. We haven't seen any winning yet, but we're praying our hearts out for that. There is one group who are endeavouring to get a LifeWorks group started in probably in the next month. But today we're focusing on build. And the build is that the church be ready for new Christians, which means we need a disciple-making or discipleship program. And I just mentioned to you in passing last Sunday that Murray Neville and I, on behalf of the eldership, are working at writing a 12-month discipling program for new Christians within this church. And we are using the evangelism shift model, and we're writing the material for our church. And that's the springboard that I'm using today, because what I'm going to do is show you the areas that we're going to address. And then over the rest of the year, every now and then, we're going to take 2 weeks and Murray and I are going to share. This is an overview of what we're going to present to the new Christians. So the church is in touch with it. And some of you could even come if you wanted to be part of it. So the whole process and what we're designing is, as much as we understand, built on what Jesus was doing when he was here, actually training disciples so they could go out and multiply. That's the whole process. And so if we consider that, we're going to call this course a foundations course, and it's a build process for new believers. So our view is that when Jesus was growing the kingdom of God, when he was here on earth, he focused on modeling and building six foundational spiritual practices. And he was building those into new believers to give them a foundation on which the rest of their lives and their ministry could rest. That's what we want to do in this church. And you know, I don't know if you've ever asked yourself the question, how come we haven't seen a lot of people come to Jesus in this church over the last 10 or 15 years? I think there's a multiple answers to that question. But one of them that's been sitting with me for a long time is it because we're not prepared? Could it be that if a person became a Christian in this church, we don't have a way of growing them up in Jesus? We don't have a foundational course. So that's one of the motivations behind what we're working on. That if that is in any way a blockage, we're going to address that, and we're going to have a way of doing that. And we're using the evangelism shift process, which is based on the life of Jesus and put that into an acronym called Holy Spirit Power. So these are the six things which our discipleship program will address. First of all, Holy Spirit. And that's why I'm going to be giving you an overview of what we'll be covering in that today. So the Holy Spirit dependence. So we want new Christians to understand that their life should be now depending on the Spirit rather than themselves. Then, of course, prayer. Building a base of prayer underlying everything I do. Obedience. Obeying God and putting His agenda before my own. The Word of God, the centrality of God's Word in my life and ministry. Exalting God, which Steve is encouraging us about today, openly honouring God in every situation, and then relationships that are intentional. Hence this constant focus that we have on as mature Christian people, we need to be engaged with not yet Christian people in deep friendship that they may come to know our Jesus. So, pardon me, Holy Spirit Power, that's the mnemonic or the acronym. And what we're looking to be able to offer in this church is a process that actually goes for a year. So for the first 6 months, we would cover those six foundational practices. And the model is that each of those practices would have 4 weeks. But it's not a come along and hear a preacher. The program is written so that the person is doing the work at home, they are looking at the scriptures, and then they come together as a group and share the things that God's taught them. And then there are projects that they do over that month. So it's actually very, very hands-on. And there's the teaching is happening with the individual and the Spirit, and then they come together for questions and so on. So it's not like what I'm doing this morning. So that we do that for 6 months, and then the final 6 months is to take those new believers through the life-to-life program, which goes 6 months, which a number of us here have done. So that is what we're seeing, and we'll tweak it as we go, but that's what we believe God's calling us to prepare. And so over the rest of this year, this week and then the following week, I'm going to give you an overview of Holy Spirit dependence and prayer, and then Murray and I are sharing these. Then we'll do obedience and the Word of God, and then exalting and relationship, so that you as a church are aware, so that should a person that you've been praying for become a Christian, we invite you to come with them. And together, whether we've got 2 people or whether we've got 10 people, we work through that. And people can plug into this at any stage, so it can just keep rolling. So if a person becomes a Christian and we're just at the moment doing the Word of God, they come in there and it just continues to roll, so that we see people grounded in Christ in that first year. And, you know, we'll need to be flexible because not everybody will be available every week and all that sort of jazz, but we can flow with that. So that's the context in which I'm speaking today. And so we're in what we're preparing for people, we're endeavouring to use a lot of technology. There's some amazing stuff on the net now. And one of the things we're asking people to do, first of all, is to watch this video about the Holy Spirit. So let's do that.
About life and order and beauty.
Okay, but what is God's Spirit?
Yeah, so the Spirit is the way the biblical authors talk about God's personal presence. The Hebrew word is ruach.
Ruach.
Yeah, you gotta clear your throat at the end.
So what is it?
Well, Ruach can refer to a number of different things, but what they all have in common is energy.
Energy? How so?
So there's the invisible energy that makes the clouds move or the tree branches sway.
Right. Wind.
So in Hebrew, that's Ruach.
Okay.
Now take a big breath. So you feel that inside you?
Yeah, the air?
Well, specifically the energy, right? The vitality in your body that you get from breathing deeply, that too is Ruach. And this is the same word used in the Bible to describe God's personal presence. Just like wind and breath are invisible, God's Spirit is invisible. Wind is powerful, and so God's Spirit is powerful. And just as breath keeps us alive, so God's Spirit sustains all of life.
Yeah, Ruach.
Now, as we continue on in the story of the Bible, we see God's Ruach giving special empowerment to people for specific tasks. The first person in the Bible this happens to is Joseph.
God's Spirit enables him to understand and interpret dreams.
And then it happens to this guy named Bezalel, and he's an artist.
God's Spirit empowers him with wisdom and skills. He's given creative genius to make beautiful things in the tabernacle.
And we also see God's Ruach empower a group of people called the prophets.
They're able to see what's happening in history from God's point of view.
That's exactly right. And here's the problem as the prophets saw it. While God's Ruach had created a really good world, humans have given in to evil. They've unleashed chaos into it through their injustice.
A new type of disorder.
Yes, and the prophet said the Spirit would come, just like in Genesis 1, but now to transform the human heart, to empower people to truly love God and others.
How will this new act of God's Spirit happen?
Well, centuries pass, and we are introduced to Jesus. And at the beginning of his mission, there's this beautiful scene where Jesus is being baptized in the waters of the Jordan River.
Yeah, the sky opens up and God's Spirit comes and rests on him like a bird.
This story is saying that God's Spirit is empowering Jesus to begin the new creation. And we see this happening when he heals people or forgives their sins. He's creating life where there once was death.
Now, Israel's religious leaders oppose Jesus and they eventually have him killed.
But even here, God's Spirit is at work. The earliest disciples of Jesus, who saw him alive from the dead, said it was God's energizing Spirit that raised Jesus.
This is the beginning of new creation.
Yes, and it's still going. When Jesus appeared to his closest followers, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit."
And soon after that, the Spirit powerfully comes on all of his disciples.
So that they can become a part of this new creation and share the good news and learn how to live by the energy and influence of God's Spirit.
And so today, the Spirit is still hovering in dark places.
Yes, pointing people to Jesus, transforming and empowering them so they can love God and others. And the Christian hope is that the Spirit is going to finish the job. The story of the Bible ends with a vision of a new humanity, living in a new world that's permeated with God's love and life-giving Spirit.
Hey. Thank you. So, just wanted to show you that so you get a sense of the Spirit of God has been working from the very beginning and to the very end. But today, we're going to focus on We're actually going to focus on Holy Spirit dependence, depending on the Spirit rather than myself. And we're going to pick up two themes from that video. The two themes are the empowering of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus. And you know, an intriguing thing, pardon me, is those six areas, those six spiritual practices that we're going to address, every one of them is modeled by Jesus first. And that's where we'll always start. We'll go to the life of Jesus and then see how that applies to us. That's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at the empowering of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus, and then we're going to look at the empowering of the Holy Spirit in all of Jesus' disciples and followers, which of course includes us. So just as the Holy Spirit was present in the life of Jesus during his time living on the human level, he's also present in the life of all believers. And our touchstone is that beautiful, tiny little verse in 1 Corinthians 6:19, where Paul writes, "Your body is the home of the Holy Spirit God gave you. He lives within you. Now, folks, just stop for a moment and think about that. So Steve reminded us this morning from what he had up about God that we have a triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in perfect harmony, in perfect unity. And the scriptures teach that the Spirit of God, equal with the Father and the Son, as Steve pointed out this morning, actually lives within your being and my being. I mean, stop and think about that. The living God indwells this humble, well, I wish I was more humble, this frail, double-minded person. What does that tell us about the nature of God? That He chooses to indwell us. And from that, so much flows. So let's start by looking. And if you'd like to follow this in the scriptures, if you could turn up to Luke chapter 3, let's just have a look at what the scriptures say about the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus, because He is our model. So I'll put them all up, but we'll work through them one by one. So, the empowering of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus. Luke chapter 3. Verse 21, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too, and as He was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on Him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." So at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, this is Jesus co-equal with God. Jesus is empowered by the Spirit. Why didn't He just use His own power? He had heaps of it. Well, I think sometimes, you know, we focus so much, and this is a great strength, and this is clearly central to our Christian lives, is we focus so much on the death and the resurrection of Jesus that sometimes we miss the absolute wonder of how Jesus is the perfect model for how to be human. And Jesus doesn't keep calling the God card all the time. He lives in a very similar way as to how God expects us to do. He doesn't live out of his God card. He actually chooses to be led and empowered by the Spirit of God. And what we'll see next week is His incredible dependence on the Father in prayer. He is our model, and I think we don't spend enough time in Scripture, in the Gospels, before the death and the resurrection of Jesus. He is the model of how God planned men and women should live in His creation. And so, right from the start, Jesus is empowered by the Spirit. Just over the page, chapter 4, Jesus is tempted. Look what chapter 4, verse 1 says. Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So Jesus, for 40 days, is tempted, He fasts, and He does that in the strength of the Holy Spirit. Down to chapter 4, when Jesus comes out of that tempted, that testing in the wilderness, He returns to Galilee. Look what verse 14 says. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Then turn over to, let's go down to, He's now in Nazareth and he's at the temple, he's at the synagogue, and he reads from Isaiah 61 and 62, and he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." And then if you go to verse 20, then he rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendants and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So the Spirit of the Lord is on me and this is fulfilled in your hearing. So this is the Son of God, part of the triune God, and yet he is living in and under the power of the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 10, don't worry about this one, I'll just go to it. In Luke chapter 10, after the 72 disciples have been sent out and they come back, we read, at that time, Jesus was full of joy. He is full of joy for what God's been doing through these 72, and that joy is through the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts chapter 10, when Peter is speaking to Cornelius, he speaks of Jesus being anointed by the Holy Spirit. He says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. Folks, Jesus is the model. And that's how we can then go on to the second part of what we want to look at today, which is the empowering of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' followers. But we must not miss that in all things, when we look at the life of Jesus, we must be very, very careful not to keep running a story, oh yeah, but that's because he's the Son of God. We actually read in Philippians, sorry, I've got myself mixed up with my notes now. I'll actually turn there instead. I want to read to you a passage that so many of us in this church know. Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God, pardon me, something to be used to his own advantage. Or when I learned this off by heart, it said, did not consider it to be like a robbery before God. He didn't use his equality with God as something to be grasped, but rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in the human likeness and being formed in the appearance of a man. He humbled himself. You know, after having been a Christian for 50 whatever amount of years it is, it's longer than that, it's 61 years, I am so much more moved that my God is a God of humility rather than a God of power and greatness. I just can't get over that the living God, you know, who Steve shared some of the mighty things about him today, chooses to put aside, to be humble, to actually consider that he would want to live within Graham Taylor, within you. It is mind-blowing, because we feel with God there is such greatness, and yet to me it tells us so much more about God when you think of his heart of servanthood. It's not just what keeps me being a Christian, it's what keeps me being excited about a Christian. So when you look at leadership in the kingdom of God, it's always about being a servant. God has this ability of turning things upside down. The difficulty that we have is we get so inculcated by our culture and don't always recognize that the kingdom of God is such a different way of looking at things. So let's look at the empowering of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' followers. Now, you all know the scriptures well enough to know that Jesus taught, particularly in John 14 to 16, that the Holy Spirit was coming. Jesus was going, he was sending another advocate. Let me just read to you from verses 15 of chapter 14. You'll know these scriptures. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. And before Jesus started teaching the disciples that, he'd also made a very significant comment about the Spirit from John chapter 7. Let me read you this. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this, he meant the Spirit with whom those believed in him would later receive. So this concept of having the Spirit of God living within us, in Jesus' picture, is it's like rivers of living water flowing from within them. Only God's children, and I think Steve is alluding that again today, there is so much in what God has revealed which is so relational. It's so intimate, and yet that God is so great and so holiness. I'm not convinced that God even wants to focus on his holiness. The intimacy that God is willing to have with double-minded people like you and me is just mind-blowing. And that's something that we play with on planet Earth. Did you pick up in the video that heaven is actually not the final, ultimate blessing of being a Christian? It's the new creation that follows it. So we get to experience the wonder of knowing Jesus through the Spirit. On planet Earth, there's coming not just heaven, but a whole new creation, all the work of the living God. We have so much. And I wanted you to appreciate this morning, and in a sense I'm going to go over this fairly quickly, but I want to talk about, first of all, what the Holy Spirit does within the believer. This is called the positional work of the Holy Spirit. Four of these things that we're about to look at now happen independent of us. God just does them. So the work of the Spirit in the believer, first of all, he brings regeneration. So John chapter 3, Nicodemus, right? Jesus explains that the Holy Spirit brings a rebirth to the human spirit. That's the work of the Spirit. That's done independent of us. And we've just been talking earlier about our touchstone. The Spirit lives, abides, and dwells within us. That's a positional thing which happens when we first believe. The next one actually is a positional thing, but it's ongoing. We'll capture that later on. But part of the work of the Spirit within us is to help us to become like Jesus. This is a positional thing, that when we first believe, it's like God puts this seal on us, a guarantee that we belong to him, so that God's Spirit combines with our spirit so that we can say, God is my Father. But it's not just a knowing, it's intuitive. It's something which is beyond what you can understand in your brain. It's something deeper than that. That's a positional thing that happens when we first believe. And he baptizes or places us into the body of Christ. So when we first believe, we become part of a local family like this one and the entire body of Christ across the world. And this one's a mixture of positional and partnership, but he also gives spiritual gifts for the common good. So in this local church, the Spirit of God has given a range of gifts to people. That's positional in the sense of only the Spirit of God can do that. But it's partnership on the basis of God could give me a gift and I could choose not to use it. So I just want you to understand there are things which the Holy Spirit just does when we come into the kingdom. But then there's another part of the Holy Spirit's work, in our lives, which I would say it's a partnership. And here again is an amazing thing about God. Not only does the Spirit of God live within us, and you know, if we want to talk about God being humble, He actually enters as a gentle guest. The Spirit does not force any of His children to do anything. How does the living God, in all of the holiness and all the stuff that Steve presented to us today, how could that be such a deep character of God that He can put up with Graham's waywardness, my bloody-mindedness, if I can say that word appropriately, where I want to run my life? And the Spirit of God doesn't leave. We'll talk about what that can do to the Spirit of God within us. But these are the things that are position, that are partnership. The Spirit of God teaches, illuminates, and reminds us about the things of God. Now, this is a partnership, because if I don't pick up the Bible, the Spirit of God can't do that. So now it's God's part and it's my part. And it's how we partnership and cooperate together. And God, I don't understand this, but God is willing to be put down by me and willing to be raised up when I've got the consciousness and desire to be led by the Spirit of God. Absolutely amazing. The Spirit leads, guides, and moves us. But that's a partnership. The Spirit of God may have a plan for me. I've got a plan for me, and I overrule it. He helps us pray. He gives us power to witness. That's what Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 8 is all about. He can give us power to share our faith. He can fill us for tasks, roles, and callings. And one of the most beautiful things is the Spirit of God within us can produce fruit, spiritual fruit, love, and joy, and peace, and gentleness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and self-control. This is one of the things that amazes me as to why in Australia Christianity is seen so negatively. How would you not want in your life love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness? Now, you know, my wife's sitting here. She gets to see the good, the bad, and the ugly of this person. Those things don't reflect my living all the time, that's for sure. But with the Spirit of God and His amazing willingness to be a gentle guest, we can continue to grow. We can apologize. We can be forgiven. We can go forward again. Folks, I just want to encourage you to see, and this is what we'd be wanting new Christians to see. Can you feel like those two disciples on the way to Emmaus? Does it burn in your heart what God offers us through the Spirit of God? There's nothing else, as Steve said. There's no other faith that offers that the Spirit of the living God would live within our being and offer these things and be a gentle guest. So the absolute key to this, I believe, is partnership. Partnering with the Spirit of God is God's actual blueprint for what's called formation. Do you recognize that every day of your life and of mine, we are being formed? We are forming views. We have a way of thinking. We have things which we put weight on that we think are more important than others. Every human being at every moment of life, there is a formation that produces who we are today. It just means it's part of being human. Well, God's plan is that the Spirit of God should form us into the image of Christ. That's very clearly what our scriptures teach us. So, based on that blueprint, We have a part to play and God has a part to play. It's both and. So, and you know, that's why I wanted to separate the positional things. I can't place myself into the family of God. The Spirit does that. And those things tend to happen when we first believe. But from then on, it's partnership all the way. Now, this is a bit that really, really got to me. So, yeah, makes sense. Partnership, God, me. We've already emphasized that in some amazing way, the Almighty Living God chooses to actually be a humble guest and not force things on us. Well, this bit spoke to me very strongly. We can get it to come up. Without him, we can't. But without us, he won't. This is how significant partnership is. I have the power to actually interfere with, even refuse to do the things that God desires within my life. So what's that tell us about God? Well, I would have thought at least it says God is after people who just love him, who respond to his love and his care for us. We've already pushed this one here about partnership, that the Holy Spirit is a gentle guest. And then that takes us to something which, you know, those who have been Christians for a fair while know. Love to get this one up. Maybe the battery just went flat. Oh, there it is. I think most of us who've been around for a while know that scriptures teach that we can quench or grieve the Holy Spirit. And the picture of quench, of course, is that the Holy Spirit is presented as a fire. And it's, I know, well, I can't talk about you, I can only talk about me. I know that I pour buckets of water on the fire of the Spirit within my life because I'm so bent toward wanting Graham's recipe for life rather than the Spirit's recipe for life. God remains gracious. And we grieve the Spirit. And I think grieving the Spirit, for me, the biggest issue there is what is, in a sense is a sin of omission. Is that I live a lot of my life without a consciousness that I'm indwelt by the Spirit and that the Spirit wants to form me. And it's absolutely, totally a positive thing. It is not a God with a big stick. God cannot be like that. His character does not allow him to be like that. That I think the grief that the Spirit experiences in my life is I can go for days and not even refer or think about what the Spirit would have me do in a particular situation. But God is patient and he travels with us and it doesn't impact his love for us. It's just an absolute amazing thing. So to draw this to a close, and of course the background of this is things, it's not going to be presented to new Christians like this. It's going to be more of a discovery. But what we really want to encourage you Christians to understand is that part of our calling, right through Scripture, we read that we should be filled with the Spirit, we should walk in the Spirit, we should be led by the Spirit, we should be empowered by the Spirit, we should set our minds on the things of God, we should keep in step with the Spirit. There's no shortage of injunctions. They are verbs, they are actions. That's what the Spirit of God in his amazing, gentle way is calling us to do. So I want to try and draw this together and then just have a bit of a moment of just quiet and meditation. Two final scriptures. Galatians 5, verse 13. So I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, our sinful nature. if we belong to Jesus, we're fully aware, I think, is that we have the Spirit of God well and alive, and we have our own nature well and alive, and the Scripture says they're at war, right? Ooh, two people nodded. Okay, that's very encouraging. So, but yes, we know that. So how does one walk in the Spirit? I don't think it's complex. I think what it requires is a conscious exercise of our will. So much of this is about awareness. A constant, as much as one can do this side of heaven, a consciousness that ensures we're not stagnant or stationary, because this says walk in the Spirit. So stagnation or being stationary means we haven't got that consciousness. We're not to run ahead. We're told to walk by the Spirit. And I think the way we do that is we do it through language, and the language is prayer. It is our commitment. So whatever we are doing, there is a commitment to endeavour to do it in partnership with the Spirit of God. And God can cope with the times that we forget to do that. But it's a walk of faith. It's an expression of, I do want to be led by the Spirit here. And we trust God that He would do that. So, to finish, I love this verse, still in Galatians. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Folks, I am deeply concerned that anything that I've said today about the Spirit of God, that you do not interpret that God has a stick and He wants to belt you today. I don't believe God can do that. Anything about the Holy Spirit is just so totally positive. God only ever wants the best for us. Hence the intimacy that Steve spoke about this morning. So I want to ask you, as I've asked myself, as a reflection, if you think of this concept of keep in step with the Spirit, what's one area in your life at present where God is asking you, that gentle voice, asking you or I to keep in step with the Spirit? Just one thing. So that we don't just have the hearing of God's word in this church, but when we go home, we do some more work with the Spirit of God. So I'm going to ask if we could have, I've gone a little bit over my time. I'd like to ask, could we have 1 minute? Would you be courageous enough, and would I be courageous enough? Actually, maybe it doesn't require courage. Maybe it just requires a deep belief in how much God loves us. To ask God, or you speak directly to the Spirit within you if you like, and ask, is there an area that you would like me to be working on this week, where I'm actually keeping in step with you?